Many times in the weekdays, I, having read the newspaper, hear the news, when the world is too messy, I just do not know what to pray, don't know what to say. And then I will listen to the intercessory prayer. Now it's video recorded. I'll just listen, play it through. And that helps me to pray, to begin praying. So thank you for taking time to prepare the intercessory prayer. Today's sermon is based on the text Luke chapter 1, 57 through 66. It reads, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and says, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they make signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is J-O-H-N. John. John. John.' Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill countries of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." Let's pray. God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So right now, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truth from your word. Amen. An initial reading of this passage gives the impression that the story is about Elizabeth bickering with her relative over the name of a baby. The moral of the story is not, don't let your relatives or friends see your newborn baby until you have named him. Otherwise, they will tell you, "This name no good. That name also no good." That's not Luke's intent in telling the story. Naming a baby was a community affair for the Jews. Relatives and friends will take part in selecting a name for the baby. Their participation acknowledges their importance in the child's life. Normally, a baby is either named after a living relative to honor the living person, or a departed one to honor the beloved. In this case, the folks probably wanted to name the infant Zechariah Jr. to honor his aged father. Thus, they confronted Elizabeth. "There's no John in your family, so whom are you seeking to honor?" It's not true that you cannot give a name that nobody in the family tree ever had that before. There were many families in the first century that gave new names to their children that nobody had it. So the issue is, whom are you honoring? Names are important because they can impact children as they grow. Suppose a father were to name the child Fan Tong. Imagine how that will affect the child's self-esteem as they grow. Names usually come with a story. Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to have a baby, and the name, the son was called Isaac, means laughter. So names come with a story and a hope of what the child would become. Jesus' name came with a mission. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The people were eager to know What then is this child going to be? As God had already chosen John for the baby before his conception, that name will proclaim what the Lord is about to do. In the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, John the Baptist appeared abruptly in the scenario. In Matthew's introduction, we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And in Mark's introduction, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger who will prepare your way." And in John's Gospel, we read, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify." So in those three Gospels, John the Baptist made his appearance as an adult. Now, Luke told us in his introduction, "I myself has carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you." If Luke were living today, his fact checks and accuracy would prevent him from getting a PFMA for the post he posts in his Facebook. Luke's investigation is crucial because there were many messianic pretenders before and during his time. He wrote his gospel that is around AD 67. So Luke has to assure his readers that Jesus was not another messianic pretender. The true Messiah will be preceded by a forerunner. Thus, the historian Luke gave a multifaceted introduction of John. He wanted to show that the man who had been baptizing in the Jordan was clearly God's prophet, whom Isaiah prophesied. He was not any Hong Lim Park speaker that fanatic can conveniently declare, "There, that's the one Isaiah prophesied, Lord." In Luke's orderly account, we read about an angel announcing John's birth to Zechariah. Elizabeth's unborn baby leapt for joy upon hearing Mary's voice. How the baby finally got the name John. But why the name John? Why not Zechariah? After all, Zechariah is also a meaningful name. In a prayer context, Zechariah can mean, "May Yahweh remember." In other words, "May Yahweh hear my prayer." "May Yahweh hear my prayer" is the flip side of "May Yahweh remember." The two are the opposite side of the same coin. In the temple, angel Gabriel assured Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, what had Zechariah been praying for? There are two possible requests we can derive from the text. The first probable request is the prayer for a child. Probably that was a prayer that Zechariah used to pray, but right now he stopped and had long forgotten that prayer. Luke introduced Zechariah and Elizabeth with this word, "But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren." The angel told Zechariah, "Your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son." The angel did not say, "You shall find an abandoned baby at the doorstep, just bringing up." He said, "Your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son." Zechariah and Elizabeth could have been praying for a child, but after waiting for a long time, nothing happened. They stopped praying. Eventually, they forgot about their prayer. The couple's hope died. When our hope is dead, our trust in God can also be affected. Zechariah replied to the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Could be his polite way of saying, "Don't bluff." So the angel exposed Zechariah's unbelief. "See, you did not believe my word. You did not believe my word. Now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happened." From Luke's description of Elizabeth, It's possible that Mrs. Zechariah had lived with an old wound that had been hurting. The angel knew that many people called Elizabeth barren. Elizabeth the barren. During the second trimester of her pregnancy, Elizabeth finally released her bottled feeling. God has shown his favor. God has taken away my disgrace among the people. Although Elizabeth was already very old, she still felt the social stigma of childlessness. Probably she had an old wound that was still hurting even after many, many, many years passed. How would you behave when God does not answer your prayer? How would you behave when God doesn't answer your prayer? Even though their prayer was not answered, Zechariah and Elizabeth remained upright in God's sight. We read, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulation blamelessly. Zechariah and Elizabeth might have been praying for a child when they were young, but when they became pioneer generation citizens, their hope died. For Elizabeth, she had an old wound that could still be hurting. For Zechariah, a prayer that had been long forgotten. Nevertheless, the Lord heard their prayer. The angel's message, God has heard your prayer, speaks to us what our Heavenly Father is like. Our Heavenly Father listens to our praying, even when we do not receive what we ask for. You may react. What happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth is a norm. It's not a norm. It is an exception. I agree. We have many unanswered prayer. We pray for healing, no healing. We pray for jobs and no job. We pray for family conflicts to be resolved. We don't get what we pray for. Too many unanswered prayer in our lives can make us disappointed with God and even angry with God. Sometimes we might know why God did not answer our prayer, but many times we don't. Laura Story, an American singer-songwriter, composed a song about prayer called Blessings. You can locate it on YouTube. Four lines of the lyrics are particularly meaningful. Laura Story wrote, "What if your blessing comes through raindrops? What if your healing comes through pain, tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you are near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?" God is wise and he is mysterious. Unanswered prayer shall remain as mysteries to us. So don't try to formulate theology of unanswered prayer like, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I did not ask many people to pray for me. And the doubts can just keep spiraling. Maybe the people who are praying for me are not good enough. Maybe they don't have enough faith. One day, God himself shall explain those mysteries to us. Our Heavenly Father will have many, many, many angry and frustrated children to comfort. And he will comfort them in his presence one day, just like doing a personal debriefing, but it's even better. Jesus says, I caught my sheep by name. God knows us individually. The book of Revelation tells us God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. God remembers the prayer in which we lost hope. He remembers the prayer we had long forgotten. Remember, we have a Heavenly Father who listens whenever we pray. We have an Heavenly Father who remembers. Yahweh remembers. So if you are thinking about leaving God, stay with Him. If you have left Him for some time now, come back to Him. God is gracious and will always be gracious to you. Now you ask, how should we pray? First, just keep praying. Just keep praying. We may ask God what we want. Just pray as long as our petition, desire is not evil or sinful. Second, adopt Jesus' attitude in prayer. We should learn Jesus' attitude when praying. Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, yet not my will, but yours be done. As we bring our needs before God, we should also acknowledge, if you are willing, yet not my will, but your will be done. Third, stop praying when God tells you to. Keep on praying, unless God tells you to stop. God does tell people to stop praying. He told the prophet Jeremiah to stop interceding for the people at least twice. You look at that, follow that, those references. Now, prayer is not supermarket shopping. People usually read a list of things they want to God. They hope that God will just check out all the items in their trolley. That's not the concept of prayer. That is consumerist praying. The prayer time is a time of communion with God. When we commune with God, we come before His presence. We talk to God. We listen. We must learn to listen. And we must be willing to be still in order to listen. Let His presence engulf us. Prayer should be a two-way communion with God. Now, picture yourself as a child sitting on your Heavenly Father's lap. There's no distraction, no interruption. You talk to your Heavenly Father, your Father listens. Then your Heavenly Father talks, you listen. You enjoy each other's company. That is communion. That kind of communion will lead us to experience what the song says, sweet hours of prayer. It's not the word we say, but the presence of God we experience. He already knows our need. These prayer pointers are just guidelines. They are not to be treated like a formula for prayer. You discuss in your cell group about how we should pray. It's not an easy question to answer. We need to discuss carefully. Basically, we need to grow to experience the reality of God's presence with us. First, Zechariah could have been praying for a baby, but he stopped after years, decades of futile waiting. Although he forgot his prayer, the Lord still remembered. Second, Zechariah could have been praying for the Messiah. He interceded for the people concerning the Messiah. Biblical narrative often teach us about God at two levels. First, there is a personal level. We learn about the way that the Creator God pays attention to ordinary people. Then, second, there is the macro level. Here, we learn about the faithfulness of God to His covenant. We see the big picture of God's salvation plan. Now I shall explain the text at this macro level. Zechariah's prayer for the Messiah is reflected in his prophecy in verses 68 through 79. The prophecy has two parts. One, the Messiah is coming. Second part, John shall be the Messiah's prophet. This second part answers the people's question, what then is this child going to be? The Messiah to come will deliver God's people from oppression. He will make the people approachable to worship Yahweh. Deliverance for worship was Yahweh's purpose for the Hebrews during the Exodus. In the new covenant, the church age we are in, deliverance for worship, we are saved to worship God, to serve God, is also God's purpose for us, the people whom Jesus saves and will save. Besides Zechariah, there were also other faithful men and women who had been praying fervently for the Messiah. Four persons who had been praying and waiting for the Messiah. In chapter 1 and 2, Luke introduces four people who had been praying and waiting for the Messiah. Those four are Zechariah, Mary, Simeon, and Anna. We read about Simeon and Anna in chapter 2. Anna was 84-year-old prophetess. She worshipped God day and night, fasting and praying. Many readers might find Anna's life very boring, praying day and night in the temple as if she had nothing better to do. Singaporean also will say, why not play mahjong? Why not watch a Taiwanese TV drama, endless episode? Anna had good reason to pray. In her days, there were religious corruption in the temple. The house of prayer became a den of thieves. There were power struggles with the religious order, within the religious order. In the Sanhedrin council, the Sadducees will say, concede defeat, and the Pharisee will say, fight till the end, fight till the end. And the high priest will say, it's all Romana's fault, it's the Romana's virus. And in the countryside, many people were being oppressed by Roman soldiers marching through. One way to respond to this type of situation is to migrate. Migrate. There were many priests who had moved out of Jerusalem to live in the Dead Sea region. The Qumran community, was one of such groups. And our way to react is to fight. There were many militant Jewish fighters during the first century. The Zealots were one of these militant groups. However, for Anna and others, she chose to pray. She interceded for Israel and the people. She prayed that God would send a deliverer. In Exodus 3:7, God told Moses in the burning bush encounter, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. I have seen the misery of the people. I have heard them crying out, and I'm concerned. So I've come down to rescue. The Hebrews in Egypt prayed, God heard, and he sent Moses, the deliverer. Zechariah, in his prophecy, also mentioned another deliverer. He had raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He will save us from our enemies. That deliverer is the Messiah. Anna finally got to see the Messiah, the baby Jesus. God was gracious to Anna. Simeon was a righteous and devout old man who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, another term for the Messiah. Simeon desired God to sustain his life until the Messiah come. So God assured Simeon that he will see the Messiah, and God was gracious to Simeon. Mary was a young girl with a heart to do God's will. Her response to the angel shocking announcement was, I am the Lord's servant. Let this happen to me according to your word. We read that the Lord favored Mary, and Mary was chosen to be the Messiah's mother. God was gracious to Mary. Zechariah also was praying for the Messiah, and God told him that he will have a son, and his son would grow up to be the Messiah's forerunner. God was gracious to Zechariah. Luke introduced this fourth person to show that God has shown his grace to his people. Now, what do these four people have in common? What do they have in common? We see that they awaited the Messiah by staying righteous. As we observe from the text, only Zechariah and Simeon were described as righteous, whereas Mary and Anna were not. Righteousness is a trait that can be expressed by who we are or what we do. Hence, righteousness can be seen as doing what is right in God's sight. It can be depicted by leading a life that pleases God. Righteousness can also be understood as walking with God. You not walk with God, no one walk with God. And they were ascribed as righteous people. Mary's virtue as having a heart to do God's will is an aspect of righteousness. Anna's intercession for her people is a way of living out righteousness. These four people anticipated the first Advent by staying righteous. Advent is a time in the church calendar when we relive the drama, the experience of the people who had been waiting for the Messiah. In observing Advent, we share their hope of anticipating the Messiah. This celebration is a past orientation. However, as Christians, we also look forward to the second coming of the Messiah, that is, the return of Christ. This aspect of Advent is future-oriented. The apostles tell us that those who long for Christ's return shall receive a crown of righteousness. Not to me only, but to those who also long for his appearing. So how do we express our longing for Jesus' appearing? The way to long for Jesus' return is not by doing a countdown. There are some people who love speculating the day, the date when Christ will return. When the speculated time approaches, they will quit their job, move to live in mountaintop, and they will gaze at the sky looking out for Jesus. Oh, the sun is turning black. Everything is turning dark. Of course, when you look at the sun for hours, everything will turn black. But that is not the way to anticipate Jesus' return. That kind of behavior is called eschatological crisis, meaning theological crisis panic. Paul tells us that those who anticipate Christ's return shall receive the crown of righteousness from the righteous God. So our righteousness, our righteous living will be a reflection of God's righteousness. We should long for Christ's return by staying righteous. It is not just 4 weeks of waiting, just as church regulated behavior, but indefinite longing for Christ's return. As we celebrate the first advent of Christ's birth and anticipate his second advent, Christ's return, we should stay righteous. In this prophecy, Zechariah mentioned God's fulfilling his covenant with Abraham. He remembers his holy covenant, his oath he swore to our father Abraham. What is God's promise to Abraham? What did God promise Abraham that he later confirmed with a covenant and the oath he swore by himself? In Genesis 12:3, we read, "And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Through Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that promise is fulfilled when people put their faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. Jesus Christ fulfilled that promise. "Through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The Lord had already heard the prayer of Zechariah and others. Now the people need to know that God is showing forth his grace in the Messiah. The name John means Yahweh is gracious. John, the name, heralds Yahweh's manifestation of his grace, the sending of his son, Jesus. John, God is gracious. Let us pray. The psalmist asks, how can a person, especially the youth, keep his way pure? And then he answered, by taking heed to your words. So God, we ask that we will learn to hide your words in our hearts, that we will not sin against you, that your word will take root and bear fruits of many folds. In Jesus' name, amen.